The book of Judges, chapter 10, and reading at verse 6. And we're going to move into chapter 11 and also part of chapter 12 this evening, so that we're ready next Tuesday evening to begin five Tuesdays on the life of the most renowned judge of all, the most known judge of all, Samson. But we're dealing tonight with a man called Jephthah, and I'm certain that in these Tuesday nights in the book of Judges, that many of you have never heard of these men before, nor perhaps have you ever heard any ministry given on these judges. We're reading in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, that was up in the north near Syria. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And then come down the chapter to verse 29, please. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, And Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of mine house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. We'll end our reading at verse 40. The loser who became a winner. Some of you will remember the year 1988. In the year 1988, the Winter Olympics brought to the public's attention a non-hero from Great Britain. His name was Eddie the Eagle Edwards. Eddie, nearly blind, had a deep desire to be a ski jumper. And even though he finished last in that competition, he became a national hero. He was sought out by the crowds who wanted his autograph. He was sought out by the media who wanted to interview him. Eddie was just an ordinary person who attempted extraordinary things. Horatius Alger wrote over 100 boys' novels that focused on the rags-to-riches theme, and he became one of the most influential American writers of the last half of the 19th century. Whether it's Abraham Lincoln going from the log cabin to the White House, whether it's Joseph going from the pit and the prison to the throne of Egypt, the story of the successful underdog is one that will always be popular. We always like to see losers who become winners. Is that not what Jephthah was? He was an ordinary man who accomplished extraordinary things. When Oliver Cromwell was having his portrait done, the artist suggested that Cromwell would pose in such a way that he would conceal the warts on his face. Cromwell looked at the artist and said, Sir, paint me warts and all. All too often we go to extremes when dealing with biblical characters. Either we ignore their warts and blemishes, or we dwell on them so much that we lose sight of their virtues. It would be very easy tonight to adopt either course in dealing with the man to whom the children of Israel turned for leadership when they were threatened by the twin forces of Philistia on the west and Ammon on the east. That man was Jephthah. He was one of the most unusual characters in the Old Testament. A man with a checkered past and a strong character grained with great flaws. Nothing about Jephthah was painted in pale colors.
His gifts, His weaknesses are painted in bold colors, and His inner conflicts run deep. And yet this was the man that God used to accomplish His will among His people. Now, in order to understand the times in which Jephthah lived and served God, we need to understand the background to this man. And so we're going to begin tonight in Judges chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 6. In fact, if you look at your outline, I've divided it very simply into three. First of all, we're going to look at a catalogue that maddens, and that will set before us the times in which this judge served and lived for God. And then we're going to look at a dialogue that gladdens. And that brings us into chapter 11, as we see Jephthah sought out by the elders of Gilead to become the leader of his people. And then finally, we're going to look at an epilogue that saddens. Israel in chapter 10 and verse 6 are at it again. Look at verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not Him. This is the sixth time in the book of Judges we see the nation turning their backs on the living God to throw themselves into the worship of pagan gods. Here is faithlessness stacked high. Israel's state is not only critical, it's disastrous. Some years ago, a preacher was visiting a man who professed to be a Christian. This man had drifted far from the Lord. They talked for a while. And then the preacher said, "I want you to go outside and look up into heaven and you'll receive a revelation." The man said, "Are you mad? It's raining out there. I'll only get soaked." The preacher said, "Just do what I say. It's important." And so the man went outside, and 10 minutes later he returned to inside to his home, and of course he was absolutely drenched. He said to the preacher rather angrily, he said, "I kept looking up to heaven, but I sure didn't get any revelation. I just got soaked and I feel like an idiot." "Not bad," said the preacher. "That's quite a revelation for a first try." Unfortunately tonight, not many of us as Christian believers realize the stupidity of sin. We may think of sin as unfortunate, or we may think of sin as enjoyable, but we rarely recognize sin for what it is in the life of a Christian: spiritual insanity. Now, in this terrible catalogue that is brought before us, we see the sin of Israel intensified. Indeed, in this catalogue, we see a sinful people. Look at verse 6 again. There was rebellion. Do you see how intensely, how totally Israel had fallen away from the Lord? Look at the idolatry that is recorded. Let me name them for you. There was the Canaanite gods of Baal and Ashtaroth. There was the gods of Syria, Hadad, Baal, and Moth, and Anna. There was the gods of Sidon, Baal, and Ashtoreth. There was the gods of Moab, Chemish. There were the gods of the Philistines, Dagon, etc. These seven false religions here included some of the most perverted and some of the most depraved practices that were ever known to mankind. No wonder God said to Joshua, "When you get into the land, wipe them out." Now remember, Israel was a nation that had seen God's hand miraculously revealed through the ministry of Gideon. They had seen the disaster of apostasy in the life of Abimelech last Tuesday. They had known the leadership of two minor judges, Tola and Jer. But still, they turned away from God until finally we reach chapter 10, which is one of the bleakest times spiritually in Israel's history. There was rebellion. Look at verse 7. There was retribution. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. One enemy, if we had a map tonight, one enemy was over in the west, on the sea coast, on the coastal plain, the Philistines. And the other enemy was just east of the Jordan River, where Gilead was situated, and they were the children of Ammon. And the Ammonites were a desert people, and they lived on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They first overpowered the 2.5 tribes that had chosen to stay in the area region of the Jordan River, a region called Gilead, a region that was occupied by Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. And then Ammon gained sufficient power and resources, and they crossed the Jordan River, and they came into the central belt of Israel, and they attacked the central tribes, Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim. There was rebellion, there was retribution, and then there was repentance. We need to recognize that there's a great difference between regret and repentance. A Christian lady was visiting a man some years ago in jail, and she said to him, "I hope you've repented of what you've done, and I hope you'll never make the same mistake when you're released." He said, "No, ma'am, I sure won't. Next time I pull a job, I'll be sure to wear a pair of gloves." That's regret, not repentance. You see, regret may touch the emotion, but go no further. Verse 10, chapter 10 tells me that God refuses to respond to superficial regret. But verse 15 tells me that God always responds to genuine repentance. Regret is remorse over the consequences of an act, but repentance involves a reordering of my life around the true and the living God. I wonder, dear friends, is that why some of us don't see the working of God in our lives, the power of God in our lives? You see, until and unless we deal with sin in God's presence, we'll never know anything of God's power. What a sad picture. Israel turning away from God. I want you to see here not only a sinful people, but I want you to see here a wonderful picture, because over against the faithlessness of Israel, you've got the faithfulness of God. I wonder, did you pick up in our reading tonight that lovely phrase in verse 16? "And they put away the strange gods from among them," chapter 10, "and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." Let me give it to you in the Hebrew. "His soul reached the limit of its endurance with the trouble of Israel." See what it says? Here were a people who were going through the discipline of God. Here were a people who were experiencing the chastisement of God, and they deserved it. I mean, God could have written them off. God could have set Israel on the shelf. But God's heart was in trouble and in turmoil over what Israel were suffering. And he finally said, "That's enough. I can't take anymore." Never you believe Satan's lie that the God of the Old Testament is a stern, unforgiving God who delights in judgment. I tell you tonight, he's a God of incessant love. He's a God of infinite mercy. And over again, he displays those characteristics, not only in the way he dealt with Israel away back then, but in the way he deals with you and I now. He's the God of all grace. Sinful people, wonderful picture of the heart of God. There's a useful parallel here that I want you to notice. You see, there is a parallel between Judges chapter 10, verse 6 to 16, and chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Let me put it simply. There's a similarity between the way Israel treat Jehovah and the way Gilead treat Jephthah. You get that? There is a parallel, a similarity between the way Israel treat Jehovah and the way Gilead treated Jephthah. Let me show this to you. Look at chapter 10 and verse 6. There was rejection.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's rejection. Look at chapter 11 and verse 2. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange man. They threw him out. There was rejection. There was distress. Look at verse 9 of chapter 10. The children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Israel, so that Israel was sore distressed. Chapter 11, verse 4. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. There was rejection. There was distress. There was repentance. Look at verse 15, chapter 10. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, We have sinned. Chapter 11, verse 5. It was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. You see the parallel. Gilead treat Jephthah the way Israel treat Jehovah. What's the parallel saying to us tonight? One set of his very simple thing. It's this. A servant is not above his Lord. A servant is not above his Lord. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Even from the people of God, the servant of the Lord may have no right to expect better treatment than the Lord Jesus himself received. Certainly Jephthah fared no better than Jehovah. And yet this was God's man for the hour. That brings me into chapter 11. Look at the dialogue that gladdens. Now you say to me tonight, well, who was Jephthah? Well, let me tell you. He was the man nobody wanted. His father was unfaithful. His mother was unclean. Jephthah was a child of shame. He was the man who was rejected by men, but accepted by God. He started life with a great disadvantage, but God chose him. Some of you have read the writings of Alexander White, well-known minister of Free St. George's Church in Edinburgh in the late 19th century. What an outstanding preacher and writer Alexander White was. But no one would have guessed as much in the year 1836 when Janet Thompson brought him into this world, born out of wedlock. But God chose. God chose. How God takes the unwanted things and molds them in His hands as instruments of His omnipotence. Now when we come to chapter 11, it's all about dialogue. Notice first of all, there's the dialogue with the members of His family. Jephthah is rejected. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. These were Jephthah's half-brothers. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. We need to be reminded again and again that no man sins unto himself. The father sinned, Gilead. It meant suffering for him. But it also meant suffering for his boy. Jephthah grew up with the scars of his parents' sins. And then when his half-brothers became old enough, they drove him away from his family and home, and Jephthah became a social outcast. Here was a man alone in the world except for God. Isn't it wonderful tonight that God doesn't give in to human prejudices? You know, God's not limited by the social, parental, environmental factors that we consider important for the service of the Lord. Often we get the idea that before the Lord can use us, He must give us and we must have certain characteristics. If we don't have the right family background, if we don't have the right social standing, if we don't have the right educational training, we're not the kind of people that God uses. Is that the way we think tonight?
My dear friends, if the book of Judges has taught us anything, it has taught us this. Our God is not the God of the stereotype. And if we need any confirmation of that fact, look at Jephthah, a unique man who didn't fit the mold. Pastor Mullen was that. A unique man who didn't fit the mold. A man who put this church on the map for God. Do you know something? So many of us suffer from an inferiority complex. Why? Because we feel we do not fit the mold. As regards the members of his family, Jephthah is rejected. But look at verse 3. As regards the controller of his destiny, God, Jephthah is refined. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, way up in the north there, near Syria. And here Jephthah became a captain of a band of adventurers. He probably attacked the Ammonites. He probably attacked other pagan peoples. He was a kind of Robin Hood figure. That brought him fame. This period was important for Jephthah because it was here that he learned to know God. My friends, his knowledge of God may not have been very deep, but it was real. Indeed, Jephthah is one judge that uses the personal name of God more than any other person in the book of Judges. It's Jephthah who uses the name of God more often. Some years ago, a group of broadcasters were holding a conference with some Soviet Christians. And one of the men who was doing the interview asked one of the Russian believers, "Brother, how did you manage to survive 32 years of Soviet labor camp?" The interviewer was expecting some tale of horror. He was expecting some outburst of anger. Instead, the man quietly and gently answered, "Brethren, even a desert looks like a flower garden when you are in communion with God." Your knowledge of God tonight may not be very deep, but let me ask you, is it real? Are you holding daily dialogues with the Savior? Are you getting to know the Lord intimately and increasingly? There's something else here with the leaders of his country. Jephthah is requested. Look at verse 5. They're coming to him now. They didn't want him at one time, but they're coming to him now. Verse 5. "And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, 'Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon.'" Notice Jephthah's reply. He says, verse 7, "Did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are yet in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, "Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah's reply sounds a wee bit like the Lord's reply in chapter 10, when the people turned to the Lord and they cried to him. God said to them initially, "Go and call to the gods whom you worship. Cry to them." Apparently, these Jewish leaders had cooperated with Gilead's sons in expelling the unwanted brother from the land. But Jephthah listened to them, and he made sure that their offer was valid. Interesting, isn't it? That in the days of their prosperity, they rejected him. But in the days of their adversity, when the storm blew up, they come to Jephthah and they say, "Be our leader." Must have been a great moment for him. When those elders came to the land of Tob and requested Jephthah to be their leader. My friends, it wasn't a position that he had applied for. It wasn't a position that he had negotiated. The door opened in God's time, and Jephthah was elevated to the position of leader in Gilead. You see, my responsibility in my Christian life tonight is to be involved where I am in doing the will of God, where God has put me. to learn the lessons that God is teaching me. And God's job is to open the doors of opportunity for me. Verse 11 makes it clear of this chapter that Jephthah was living in the conscious presence of his God. Look at verse 11. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Here was a man who was living in the conscious presence of his God. Indeed, did you notice the way Jephthah emphasized God in all his negotiations? It was God who would give them the victory. Verse 9. And the agreement between him and the elders, verse 11, must be ratified before the Lord in the presence of God in Mizpah. You see, Jephthah didn't see this as a political opportunity. He saw this as an opening to serve God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're concerned about your future. Listen, live enthusiastically for the Lord in the present, and God will take care of your future. As a young man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was pondering his future, especially in relation to his education. He says that as he was walking one night, running the alternatives through his mind, he heard God speak to him. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. At that moment, said Spurgeon, I realized that I would never go to Cambridge, and I would never amount to anything more than preaching to a congregation of 200 people. But from that moment, Spurgeon committed himself to doing the will of God, whatever the cost. And 6 months later, as a young man of only 19 years of age, he was preaching to thousands every Sunday in the heart of the city of London. That happened because he was willing to allow the Lord to open the doors of his life, and he was willing to be faithful to God where he was. Are you being faithful to God in the present? Well, I want to tell you, if you are, God will look after your future. Wouldn't it have been so easy for Jephthah to say, well, when I needed your help, you wouldn't give it. And I'll treat you the way you treated me, tit for tat. Is that not the way some Christians act? Is that not the way some believers act? A leader's required in the church, and you thought about it, and you thought you could do it, but you were passed by, and you've been holding a grudge ever since. Passed me by the last time. I won't do it now. Don't think that you can pick me up and let me down just when you like. Find someone else. That your attitude wasn't Jephthah's. He refused to be embittered. He consented to go. There was dialogue with the members of his family. Jephthah was rejected. Dialogue with the controller of his destiny. Jephthah is refined. Dialogue with the elders of his country. Jephthah is requested. But look at verse 12. There's now dialogue with the opposers of his country. Jephthah is resisted. Look at verse 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon. Here was the king who had invaded his land, saying, what hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in my land? Now that's the last thing that I might have expected Jephthah to do. From his background, I might have expected Jephthah to strike first and to ask questions later. And yet before he drew up the battle lines, he sent messengers to Ammon asking the obvious question. He says to the king, what's your problem? Why are you invading us? Why are you fighting against our land? And the reply came back, because Israel took away my land at the time of Joshua, so return it peaceably now. Jephthah's reply was simple but powerful. This was a man who had a firm grasp of the truth. I'm going to give you his reply very briefly. He told the king three things. One, check your history.
check your history. We never took the land from the Ammonites. We took the land from the Amorites. Secondly, check your theology. The Lord give us this land, and we cannot surrender it now. Thirdly, check your logic. For 300 years, he says, we've held the land, and you have done nothing to recapture it. It's too late for land claims now. My friends, the interesting thing tonight about Jephthah's response was this. It was grounded in historical facts. He stood firmly on facts. Is that not where a Christian stands tonight? You see, the early church didn't set the world aflame by expressing opinions or by exchanging experiences. The great phrase, you know, that's going about in the 21st century today in our land, people want to share. It's no longer they get up and preach the Word of God. They just want to share. Share is a great word. I want to tell you, my dear friends, the early church didn't set the world on fire by expressing opinions or exchanging experiences. I'll tell you how they set the earth. I'll tell you how they set the world on fire. By insisting on the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what He did. They did not rely on subjective experience, but objective truth. They proclaimed the unshakable facts of Easter, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not our calling tonight? Is that not how we defeat the enemy? Ah, friend, you'll never defeat him on the grounds of feeling. You'll always defeat him on the ground of fact. There's a catalogue that maddens. There's a dialogue that gladdens. Look at the third part of our study tonight very quickly. There's an epilogue that saddens. You remember what I said about Harry Ironside some weeks ago? You remember his prayer? Oh God, keep me from becoming a foolish old man. Oh God, keep me from becoming a foolish old man. It's good to start well. It's better to go on well. It's best to finish well. What is it that makes the concluding part of Jephthah's story so sad? Well, for one thing, there was the vow that he made. The vow that he made. Now, the vow that he made was needless. This vow is recorded. Look at chapter 11 and verse 30. Look at this vow. The Bible has a lot to say about vows. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Was Jephthah vowing to make a human sacrifice? Was it? Well, three facts seem to indicate that. One, the first fact is this, that animals were not kept indoors. The second fact is this, it would be a mockery to vow to God whatever animal happened to come out of the door. The third fact is this, every time the phrase burnt offering is used in the Old Testament, it refers to a blood sacrifice. You see what Jephthah was saying? He's saying, Lord, win my battle and I'll do this. I'll do this. You ever said that? Sure you have. Lord, get me out of this tight spot and I'll give the rest of my life to you as a missionary, as a preacher, as an evangelist. Lord, you get me out of this hole. And I'll put my hand a wee bit deeper and give more money to the work of the Lord. Have you ever bargained with God like that? Well, this vow is recorded. This vow is rejected in the Scriptures. That is, this vow contradicted the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, remember, a vow was a promise to God to publicly acknowledge an answer to prayer. You remember Moses' instructions concerning vows. Come back for a wee moment to Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy. I haven't asked you to turn to too many passages tonight, but look at this one. See what this vow was all about. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. What Scripture's saying is, if you don't want to make a vow, that's no problem. It's no sin. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. You see, what the Scripture's saying is this, a vow was purely a voluntary act. But once a vow was made, a man was committed before God. For that very reason, God warns against making rash or thoughtless vows. If you're going to make a vow to God, if you're going to make a commitment to God, do it carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully. Now, if you come back to Judges for a moment, we need to ask the question, why would Jephthah offer a human sacrifice to God? Why would he vow, promise to offer a human sacrifice to God? The Scriptures clearly prohibited such a thing. Now, many Bible scholars are convinced that Jephthah could never have sacrificed his daughter. They take the view that he offered his daughter as a living sacrifice in perpetual virginity. Whatever view you take this evening, here's the question. How often do you make pledges to God that you don't honor? How often do you make promises to God that you don't keep? How often have you been moved under the ministry of the Word of God and you say, Lord, I want to do this or that or the other for your glory? Wonder, has it just ended there? What about the vows that you've made as a pastor or an elder or a deacon? What about the vows that you've made as a member of this church? Have you been honest with God? Have you said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. The vow that Jephthah made was needless. Come to chapter 12 very quickly because time's run out. The victory that Jephthah had was ruthless. Look at chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim. Does that ring a bell? Or at it again, the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim because they said, ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. I tell you, this tribe's hard to get on with. You know, there are some Christians, they're desperate, hard to get on with. You couldn't live with them. This tribe, hard to get on with. You remember that they came to Gideon when Gideon defeated Midian. They said, why did you not involve us, Gideon? And now they're saying exactly the same thing to Jephthah. Do you see them here? Look at the attitude of Ephraim. Arrogant, critical, envious group. Always ready to fight with their brothers, never against the enemy. Is it not sad that there are so many Ephraimites within the Church of Jesus Christ? Christians who are willing to let others confront the world with the gospel, Let others get involved in local church activity. Let others shoulder the burden of the work of God. But these people reserve the right to criticize from the sidelines and condemn what others do. I'm reminded of the man who came to D.L. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you preach the gospel." "You know," said Mr. Moody, I'm always willing to learn. Tell me about the method that you use." He said, "Sir, I guess I really don't have one." "I'll tell you what," said Moody. "I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." Wonder tonight, are you an armchair general? Has Satan so tricked you that you're fighting with your brethren rather than the real enemy? Look at the attitude of Ephraim. And then look at the action of Jephthah. Look at verse 5 in closing. "And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan." Just means they took the passages leading down to the river before the Ephraimites. "And it was so when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead said unto him, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' And if he said, 'Nay,' then said they unto him, 'Say now, Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth.' For he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead." You see what they're doing? They've all got different accents. Just the way you and I have got accents. You folk in Lurgan have got a peculiar accent. So have we in Bambridge. Probably nicer, but... And of course the County Antrim people have got an accent. Ballymena have got an accent. Kilkeel have got... You see... These Ephraimites couldn't pronounce the H. And so when they came to the river Jordan, the Gileadites said unto them, "Say Shibboleth." And they couldn't. And they said Sibboleth. And Jephthah just slew them. Do you see the action of Jephthah? Now I want to say this. This battle with Ephraim was not Jephthah's fault. They richly deserve to be taught a lesson. But in the midst of that lesson, Jephthah showed once more his ignorance of the will of God and the Word of God. You see the problem? Here's what it was. Jephthah treated the Israelites as if they were the Ammonites. Did you get that? He treated the Israelites as if they were the Ammonites. He had experienced the grace of God in his own life, but he didn't practice it in relation to others. Martin Luther led God's people into the truth of justification by faith alone, the great truth that the Reformers rediscovered: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Scripture only. The authority of the Word of God. But he also turned on some Anabaptists. Our spiritual forefathers, in case you didn't know about it, who believed in immersion, he turned on them because they wanted to practice the Word of God. There's an old cliche that says ignorance is bliss. In fact, ignorance can be extremely dangerous if it is spiritual ignorance. Jephthah had a zeal for God. But often he was ignorant of God's way and God's Word. The result was disaster. Let me tell you this story before I finish. When the late Dr. Harry Ironside visited Dallas Theological Seminary, almost in his last days, he was blind. He could hardly see. His wife used to stand up and read the text of Isaiah, and then Ironside would stand up and expound it. He had been a lifelong student of the Word of God. He had been one of the great Bible teachers of his day. He had been a reader of all kinds of books. He had a tremendous library. But during that last series of lectures, he held up his Bible and he said this, "Men, I wish I had read other books less. in this book more. I wish I had read other books less and this book more. My friends, God's cure for spiritual ignorance is this book. Look it up. Let it in. And live it out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to all of our hearts this evening. Grant, Lord, that we may realize that no matter what our background, no matter what our social standing, no matter what our education, oh God, we thank Thee that Thou canst take us and Thou canst make us an instrument for good and an instrument for Thy glory. Bless Your word to our hearts this evening. Instruct us more in the things of God, for Christ's sake. Amen.